It's a tremendous joy for the pastor to see the family of God genuinely enjoying each other, other believers, and just enjoying being together on the Lord's day. I really, really believe, without being a pastor, that our church is really special. I really believe that. In my travels attending other churches, I don't experience what I see here from the family of God. I'm just really grateful for how the Spirit of God is moving in the lives of people through the Word of God bearing fruit, and just a joy for me to see all of you here today. I want to ask you to open with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. We're going to return for one more Sunday message, Philippians chapter 1. I started to undertake this passage last Lord's Day. Just for one more week, you're so kind and gracious and flexible. We'll deal with Philippians 1, and then, the Lord willing, we'll return to our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 next Sunday. But today, just for one more week, as we conclude the summer season here in August, Philippians chapter 1 had a tremendous impact on me during my travels, and I want to return there today. As we look at this text and context as a mirror into our own lives, let's begin in verse 12, please. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul is speaking about his Roman imprisonment in verse 12. He understood his circumstances would be used by God for more effective fruit-bearing ministry. He uses this military phrase, look at verse 12, for the greater progress of the gospel. He knew the gospel would advance through enemy territory, is the terminology he uses here. As he's put in a Roman prison, he's now able to reach a group of people, the Roman Praetorian Guard, all of the people in that system, from servants to rulers. As he was in prison, he was speaking and teaching and proclaiming the gospel, the word of God. He was bearing fruit. Being in prison allowed Paul to reach people he would not have been able to reach otherwise. And we spent a great amount of time on this last Sunday. We won't repeat everything, but just for a moment or two, beloved, think with me about your circumstances today, where God has placed you. And wherever God has placed you today circumstantially, God will use your circumstances to bear fruit for His glory. If your heart is open, if your heart is tender, if your heart is listening to the Holy Spirit and you're praying that great prayer, God, use this broken person to bear fruit. If you're in that place, wherever you are circumstantially, God will use you. He will bear fruit for His glory. And your circumstances are very much like Paul's. They're unique. Maybe they're difficult. Maybe there are circumstances you would have never chosen or wished for or prayed for, but God has placed you where you are today. Listen to the Holy Spirit as you have opportunities for the greater progress of the gospel. Please look at verse 21 through 26. Let's read this together. Philippians 1, 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And we spent a great amount of time last Sunday developing this dilemma, this paradox in 21 through 26. But I want you to think about this with me again, just for a moment before we get into this new ground today. There's no bad option, beloved Christian, in this dilemma of 21 through 26. It just gives me such joy to proclaim this and believe this. There's no bad option for you, Christian. If you live and you continue in this world, as bad as the world seems to be getting around us, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to encourage someone. You're going to be a blessing to someone else who's a believer. And when you come to the end of your pilgrim's progress, and it's time for you to cross the river, you'll immediately be in the presence of Christ. There's no bad option for the believer, praise God. What a liberating thesis. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? I love the work that God has given me to do. I don't deserve to be here. I haven't even talked about half of my past to anyone. I do not deserve to be a Christian pastor. I love standing up here and preaching the Word of God because I believe the Word of God is true. It is truth. It changes people. It saves people. It sanctifies people. I love to proclaim the Word of God publicly. I don't have the gift of gab. I'm not an extrovert. Terry says, you don't even like people. How can you be a pastor? I mean, I like people. You know what I mean. I'm not an extrovert, though. I'm just an introvert. And you get me in a group setting, and no one there would guess I'm the one who does the speaking on Sunday. I can't speak in a group. I don't have the gift of gab. But I love this, because I believe what we're saying is true. You live in this world. It's tremendous. You have an opportunity to glorify God, to bear fruit, to encourage someone so that they would progress in the faith and have joy in the things of God. You come to the end of life, whether you're 10 or 20 or 50 or 60 or 100, and immediately, believer, you're in the presence of Christ. So liberating. And if you say amen to that thesis with Paul today, you leave the church, and it's just the most glorious place to be. You have no fear of death. You have no fear of life. You just say, God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. If you would be so kind, I want to develop verse 21 for one Sunday. All of that is review from last Lord's Day. Look at verse 21. I want to develop with you the first half of verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Six Greek words. And I'm just going to deal with the first half of verse 21. And then I think the second half of verse 21 will just speak for itself. And I want to borrow an outline this morning from one of the pastors that I really think is tremendous, Alistair Begg. He used an outline here, and I'm going to borrow just his outline. The rest of this is original. But he used an outline. I heard him give one of his table talk series of messages to business people in the Ohio area. And he used an outline that really caught my attention. He talked about the personal nature of verse 21, the practical nature of verse 21, and the possible nature of verse 21. Follow this outline with me. Let's begin with the personal nature of verse 21. Look at it with me in your Bible. For to me, literally to me. Just take that much. We're going to start here with the personal nature of this passage. Paul the Apostle is making an autobiographical statement in verse 21. Try not to miss that. He's talking about his own life, his own relationship to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making a very personal statement. He's not talking about Peter or James or John or Matthew or Mark or Luke. He's not talking about Apollos. He's not talking about someone from the Philippian church, the Colossian church, the Ephesian church, the Galatian church. No, he's using the emphatic personal pronoun to me. Beloved, one's view of Christ, one believing the gospel, one trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, one confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in their heart that He was raised from the dead. This is intensely personal. This is emphatically personal. And as we consider this grand text and context, a passage that has been preached by every man of God through the centuries, more than ever as the church and as a people, we need to look at this principle. We need to come back to this point in a world that is categorically rejecting Christ and the gospel and the Word of God. And in many circles, many quote-unquote Christian circles, they are rejecting this principle of personal repentance and faith in Christ as the only way to the Father. We need to come back to this principle. Believing on the Lord Jesus, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, putting our faith in Christ, however you like to describe that using biblical terminology, being justified by faith, however you like to describe this, it is personal. It is intensely personal. In other words, a husband cannot believe for a wife. A wife cannot believe for her precious husband. Child cannot believe for a father. A father cannot believe for a child. A mother cannot believe for a child. A child cannot believe for a mother. A grandparent cannot believe for a grandchild. A grandchild cannot believe for a grandparent. Your pastor today cannot believe for you, and you cannot believe for him. This is intensely personal. Very soon, it's absolutely a fascinating study, the study of church history. Very soon after the days of the apostles, in the following centuries, right up to the Reformation, up to this day, the church very quickly left this premise of repentance and faith in Christ as a personal volitional necessity, as the fork in the road between heaven and hell, Jesus the one way to the Father. The church very quickly devolved into a place of association. The church became, we use the term in theology, if you've never heard it before, a surrogate Christ. What does that mean? The church, in many circles, replaced Christ. And literally for centuries it was thought, if you bring one of these precious young babies, it gives me so much joy to see these precious young babies. Church this size filled with these young children. And if you don't believe in miracles when it's quiet like this, that's a miracle. But these precious young babies, through the centuries, people were literally believing and teaching that if you put them in, rinse their head with water as an infant, well, then they're born again, they're believers, and then they're part of the church. For centuries, the church held that position. The church held a position that if you were born into a family of Christians, you were a Christian. If you were born into a political party or a geographical location, then you were part of the church. You were a Christian. And the church became a surrogate, is a great word for a replacement for Christ. There are many people today, they hold that view. There are untold numbers of people. They hold that view. If you go through a ceremony, if you're born into, if your parents are Christians, if you go through a ceremony, well, then you're a Christian. You're associated with the things of God. And many have never come to genuine repentance and faith in a personal, divine way via the Spirit of God quickening a dead soul. For many, They have not come to a place of personal faith. I just want to humbly begin here. And I've asked and prayed during the week that the Holy Spirit would speak to one or two or maybe more. And I want you to think about if you've ever come to that personal place, that fork in the road, where you saw and realized by way of the miraculous work of God's Spirit that Christ is divine, He's God, He came to earth fully God in the mystery of the Trinity, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, suffered, died, shed His blood, took the wrath of God for your sins, rose from the grave to provide your justification, and you have put your faith in Christ as a dying, drowning man cries out to the one who's reaching, "Save me, save me! I'm a sinner, I've broken the law." This is personal. This is volitional. This is available to every single person because of the love of God and Christ. Second, let's move on. Second, beloved, this is not only personal, this is practical. Look at back to Philippians 1:21. "For to me, personal, to live." Look at that phrase with me, "to live." Have you noticed that living is very practical? The one who has put their faith in Christ, the one who is born again, the one who has been quickened by the Spirit of God, they begin to practically live the Christian life. Christianity is now often mischaracterized as a world religion. It's characterized as a worldview. It's characterized, I should say, mischaracterized, I beg your pardon. It's mischaracterized as a political party. It's mischaracterized as a philosophy, a crutch, a delusion, a fantasy. It's mischaracterized as something that weak men invented because they couldn't handle the difficulty of death and disease and suffering. No. All of us who are believers on the Lord Jesus today, we know this is practical. A life united to Christ in faith, a life that is new in Christ, has nothing in common with religion or philosophy or politics for that matter. It's not mirage, fantasy, delusion. When I come to Christ, the Bible says the old things have passed away and new things have come. The Bible says in that very same passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is practical. This is something that changes people. Not into perfect sinless people, no. But we're different people in thought, word, and deed. I love this syllogism, think with me. Oh, when we see all of these young, precious gifts from God around us, these precious little babies, and we are rejoicing together in the Supreme Court decision of desiring to protect these little babies, it just brings tears of joy to my eyes. But the same way, think about this syllogism with me, the same way physical birth, and we have an illustration of all of these precious little babies in the church. Just think about physical birth with me. It's practical. It's real. It's literal. It is life-changing. It is dynamic. I love the syllogism, spiritual birth. Is exactly the same way. It is practical, it is real, it is life-changing, it is dynamic. I'm not sure that everyone grasps this in Christian circles. The practical nature of my faith in Christ, the personal nature of faith leads to practical living, being united to the Lord Jesus by faith, becoming a disciple, a follower, a learner, one who communes with Christ now in prayer and the Word of God, one who serves Christ using my gifts. It changes people, not into perfect people, but as we said, we are different people in thought, word, and deed. The Lord Jesus becomes our reason for living rather than something else. Nothing could be more practical. Nothing is more profound related to the veracity of our Christian faith, the historic Christian faith, than a life that is practically living for the glory of God. And praise God, we have those testimonies right before us today. The practical nature of believing on Christ, it's before us today. It's before us in this room. Every believer here, we have experienced this. Praise God. For to me, it's personal. To live is practical. And then I want to just close for a moment with our final thought. Beloved, this is possible. To live as Christ is possible. I've spoken to so many men over the years behind closed doors in confidence. And you've done this as well if you've done any Christian counseling or you have Christian friends. You've experienced this. I've experienced this often. And they've said to me, you know, I've professed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I have gone through seasons of living for Him practically, and I love Him. But today I want to talk to you. I want to confess to you. I feel like this isn't even possible for me anymore. Living the Christian life as you read about in the epistles, as you read about in Paul's life and Peter's life and the lives of the apostles, I feel like it's not even possible anymore. And they're honest, and their honesty is so awesome. And they're asking for counsel. They're asking for honest reflection. And you've met people like that in a group this size. I can't even imagine how many people are here and you're thinking, you know what? Whatever he's talking about in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's not me. I don't understand what Paul is even saying there. In a group this size, I'd be shocked if there were some who didn't have that view today, that this isn't even possible to live as Paul lived, or Peter, or James, or John. And so, indeed, for one who has never been born again, it is impossible. You can't even begin to think about this thesis of Paul. You can't begin to practice this. Others, perhaps indeed, have put their faith in Christ, but because of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the things of God have been retarded in their life. And where they are today, this thesis seems impossible. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with sin that no one knows about, unrepentant, unconfessed sin that's in the darkness, patterns of habitual sin that have not been repented of, You're reading this and you're thinking, I don't even get this. I don't even get these spiritual statements of Paul. And let's add that important teaching footnote. You can't live the Christian life in the flesh. You can't live the Christian life in habitual, unrepentant sin. In fact, we can't even relate to the statement that Paul makes here in 1:21 if we put something in the blank other than Christ. And this is a huge problem as well. For to me, to live is physical fitness. Well, then to die is not gain. For to me, to live is to be wealthy. Well, then you're going to leave your wealth to some poor nut that doesn't deserve it. For to me, to live is to be a world-renowned musician. To die is not gain. For to me, to live is to be hedonistic. To die is not gain. For to me to be an intellectual. You follow this? Beloved, only if you can say with Paul and mean it, for to me to live is Christ, does the second part of this begin to register. And that's the point of these highly spiritual passages by Paul in the epistles. The Holy Spirit is trying to draw you into that life of commitment to God. Commitment as we have the example of Paul before us. Only as we are in Christ, united to Christ by faith, justified by faith in Christ, can we say to die is gain as we live for Christ each day. How is it possible? I just want to close with this. Please turn with me to Galatians 2, just for a moment, and then we'll be done. This is the foundation stone of how to. And I know in a group this size, the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, wow, he's hitting you right where you live today. It's been a long time since you've lived, as Paul speaks of here. This is how it's possible, beloved. And to be sure, it's not possible in the flesh. Too many people are trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. They're trying to live their Christian life for their parent, their pastor. They're trying to live the Christian life for some tangential cause. They're trying to live the Christian life as God never intended them to live. What does that lead to? Well, then people get frustrated. You've been there. If you've tried to live the Christian life and serve God and pray and give in the flesh, if you've tried to get up on a rainy Sunday morning in the flesh, you've been frustrated. Thinking, why am I doing this? And then people get angry. And then they blame the poor pastor for all the problems. Or they blame the elders, or they blame the music leader. But they're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. But there's only one way, beloved. This is possible as you leave the church. And I want this to ring in your ears as you leave today. Look at Galatians 2:20, please. If you don't have it memorized, look at it with me in your Bible. So rich, look at it with me. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how it's possible, beloved. If you're a believer today, this is how you can leave the church and say, you know what? God spoke to me. I believe the Word of God is true. I can leave the church and I can live the Christian life because I'm united to Christ. In a miraculous way, when I put my faith in Him, I was united to His life, His death, His resurrection. He now lives in me and I in Him. And the life which I now live in this body before I get to heaven, I live by faith. Believing the promises of God, the Word of God, that Christ lives in me, that the Holy Spirit lives in me. And as I yield to Christ, and as I yield to the Holy Spirit, God works His life out through me. It's what Paul said in Romans 1:17, the righteous man will live by what? Faith. Praise God. It's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. That's not water baptism. That's being immersed in Him by faith. We've been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. It's the great John 15 principle. Beloved, living the Christian life when you leave the church is possible today. Because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The Christian life is impossible apart from a life that is united to Christ. And as you leave the church today, think about the personal nature for to me. The practical nature, everyday life, united to Him, and how that's possible. Because you have been crucified with Christ, and you have risen with Christ. He now lives in you, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you, gave His life for you. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about this passage, Philippians 1:21, just for these two Sundays. Holy Spirit, do a miraculous work, I pray. bear great fruit through the foolishness of preaching, through the broken man before you. I pray that we would see the life of Paul and that we would be moved by the Holy Spirit to imitate Paul as Paul imitated Christ, and that we could say in agreement this morning, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. Let's sing together one more great song.